Are we good? All right. According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We are getting our first look at verses 9 through 13. Verses 9 through 13, we have spent about the last 2 months on verses 5 through 8 in detailing not only the verse-by-verse information, but in breaking down a variety of studies out of verses 5 through 8 or 6 through 8, in particular examining the areas of boasting, recognizing that we're not supposed to be boasting, let him who boasts boast in the Lord, examining areas of leaven, as we are commanded to do. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? God is not dealing with literal leaven there. He's talking about sin. Sin in our lives. Sin in our local assembly. Leaven being representative of sin. And so we spent some time studying the doctrines of leaven, the nature of sin, and why it is so insidious and why it must be confessed, why we want to put our sins far from us. Then it says, therefore, in verse 8, let us celebrate the feast. And so now, for 3 weeks, we have been focused on celebration, studying the fact that we are invited here to celebrate. The nature of parties, the nature of celebrations. If you are not invited, then you have no business being there. You may have had a time in your past where you have possibly crashed a party. And I won't ask for a show of hands or any confessions here this morning. I don't want to know if you have crashed a party or intend to do so again in the future. We understand that if you are invited, then you are welcome to be there. For instance, at the open house this afternoon. We've been invited. We will be happy to be there. Well, this is a gracious invitation when it says, therefore, let us celebrate the feast. You and I are invited. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he's inviting them to join him in his celebration. But by extension now, this becomes our invitation. Each one of us is entitled to approach the throne of grace and celebrate, for as it says in verse 7, Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. The Apostle Paul was trying to get across to this carnal church that there was a whole lot more to the Christian way of life than constantly fighting a sin problem. And in the Corinthians' case, they gave up that fight a long time ago. And they gave in to their sin problem. And so they started chasing one another and fighting one another and breaking down into camps and schisms and divisions. Nobody was bearing one another's burdens in Corinth, because they were in all their different camps. They got to where they were not only so carnal one towards another, but when this man of incest was exposed, they celebrated it. And as we looked at in verse 2, you become arrogant and have not mourned instead. It says in verse 6, your boasting is not good. They not only accepted this man of incest, the sinner, the fornicator that he was, but they even boasted about it. Such things happen when local churches pervert grace. The book of Jude warns about perverting grace, turning the grace of God into licentiousness. That's not grace. And so this has been a chapter that has really been filled with an incredible amount of teaching, and I hope a very practical amount of teaching. This final paragraph, likewise, will be very direct. I don't know that we will spend a lot of time in breaking down doctrinal studies out of verses 9 through 13, but we certainly could. I think, though, that most of the principles that we could develop out of these verses are going to recur again into chapter 6, and I'm eager to get into chapter 6, and so I think that rather than break down topical studies in these verses, that we will go through the narrative of these verses, verse by verse, and then proceed on into verse 6. The Lord may change my mind on that before we get there. But at this point, I have such an eagerness to move on into the chapter 6 and 7 material that I think we will likely be doing that. So let's take a look now at verses 9 through 13. I wrote you in my letter, not to associate with immoral people. And that's the New American Standard's way of sugarcoating or softening the term. The term here is fornicators. So Paul said, that's what he meant. But he meant much more than that. And so I think consistently, since verse 1, when it says it is actually reported that there is fornication among you, I'm not going to give the light term of immorality. I'm going to stick with the hard-hitting term of fornication and remain consistent throughout the chapter and throughout the book. So he says in verse 9, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with fornicators. Then verse 10, I was not at all talking about, or I did not at all mean, with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. You have to leave planet Earth. Because guess what? We're surrounded. As our missionary last week pointed out. By the way, I'm perfectly confident in staying till 12:30 this afternoon. You did very well last week. I was proud of you. Minimal fidgeting. But then again, that's why I sat in the front row. Our speaker went long and very gracious. I could have listened for 2 more hours. I would have loved it with all the wisdom that he had to offer. No, I will not go till 12:30 today. I will. We have communion service, and our Sunday school teachers are not prepared for another double session like last week. In any event, you got to understand what the person's talking about. The problem with the Corinthians is that Paul wrote them a letter and they took it the wrong way. They misapplied it when he said, don't associate with fornicators. If they would have applied the teaching, they wouldn't have had the problem with this fellow here in chapter 5. They would have recognized him as a fornicator. They would have applied Paul's message and said, you know what? We've got to get rid of this guy. We've got to apply church discipline so that if he does not repent, then he'll be removed from our midst. But they misapplied this message. So he says in verse 10, I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. I'm going to give you a vocabulary in all of this. We're going to go verse by verse with all of the terms that you need to know to translate this passage and to make proper application. With any so-called brother. He names the name of Christ. Whether he is one or not, we don't know. God does. Okay? But he names the name of Christ. He carries that name. And so far as we know, we take it by faith that he is. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is a fornicator. Or a coveter. Or an idolater. Or a reviler. Or a drunkard. Or a swindler. The list keeps growing. You notice that? The first letter pointed out a fornicator. The next list added to fornicators, added covetous and swindlers and idolaters. That's verse 10. And then in verse 11, he really went on and gave him a list of 6 items. If he was to keep going, the next list would have 10. The next list would have 20. Each list grows. See, the point is not the list. And we'll deal with that as we go through this passage. So, verse 11, he says, you better catch the drift of what I'm writing. He says, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or that is a fornicator, a coveter, an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. No spiritual life fellowship, you can't even have temporal life fellowship. Verse 12, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Bottom line, summary conclusion statement in chapter 5 is an imperative. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. The whole point, to the problem with this sinful man, the problem they didn't deal with, the problem Paul had to come along and say, you know what, I've delivered him over to Satan. Everything we're dealing with in church discipline, everything we're dealing with in leaven, you got to clean out the leaven. If you don't clean out the leaven, what's going to happen? If you just let leaven sit there, what's it going to do? It's going to spread. When open defiance and sin is tolerated, it only prompts and sparks more sin. More rebellion, not only in the person engaged in that activity, but it sparks it within others who start to look at these other people. All right? The longer you stay in carnality, is leaven going to take a day off? Is your sin nature going to give you a break? No. Day by day by day, darkness gets darker. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So the end is everything. The whole lump. The entirety. Sin doesn't stop until the whole thing is infested. That's why, as we've been pointing out in chapter 3, where Paul talked about carnality, in chapter 4, again in chapter 5, and guess what? It's not going to quit in this chapter either. Chapter 6, chapter 7, we move on to other things that deal with marriage, for example, and divorce, and other things are coming up, but it all comes back to, are you walking in the light? Are you spiritual? Are you carnal? Do you desire to glorify Jesus Christ in your life? So the issue is, right here, right now, you can stop this darkness. You can stop this carnality. You can confess. Remove the leaven. And that's a responsibility the local church has. Those outside, God deals with them. God deals with them. Those inside, you're accountable for. See? This likewise occurs with local churches. This likewise occurs with pastors. Sheep that remove themselves out of their pastor's shepherding, that go out there, decide to be sheep in the midst of wolves, well, God's going to have to deal with them. Because there's a human shepherd and there's the great shepherd, and one of them is omnipresent. And it's not the human being that fills a pulpit. All right? He's an under-shepherd. He's a human shepherd. And he's commanded to shepherd the flock of God among you. The good shepherd goes out and grabs the ones that are out there in the midst of wolves and the things there. All right, I've titled this paragraph, The Misapplied Message. The Misapplied Message. And so this tape and these series of tapes will be titled that. 5, 9 through 13. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. The Misapplied Message. Point one, a lot of people like to keep notes. A lot of people like to follow the outline. It helps them think. It helps them concentrate and pay attention to what's being said and follow the line of thought and really gain an understanding of the passage. Not everybody does. Some people distracts them. Writing on paper distracts them. They say, I'll listen better if I'm not writing. I want to listen. I want to look at you. I want to see what's on the screen. I don't want to be writing. Okay? That's fine. Everybody's different. But works for you, so long as you fulfill the command that says study to show yourself approved. All right? Prior to writing 1 Corinthians, a previous letter to the church at Corinth warned the believers there not to associate with fornicators. Prior to writing 1 Corinthians, a previous letter to the church at Corinth warned the believers there to not associate with fornicators. That's verse 9. I wrote you in my letter. He's not talking about this letter. He's not talking about the letter they're reading right now, the letter that we call 1 Corinthians. All right? There were other letters. By the time we get to 2 Corinthians, we're told about a sorrowful letter. Some people think that was 1 Corinthians. Others think that, no, there was a letter in between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And I believe that to be the better chronology, that there was the first letter that warned him about fornicators. There was this letter that we now have in our Bibles called 1 Corinthians. There was a sorrowful letter that he wrote in between 1 and 2 Corinthians. And then there was 2 Corinthians. As you chart out the chronology of Paul's ministry and his correspondence with the various churches that he wrote to. So here's instructions. Now keep in mind, this is not a social letter from your Aunt Sadie that says, you know, hi, how are you? The weather's great here in Tucumcari, New Mexico, how are things with you? Even though this letter Paul's talking about in verse 9 is not inspired scripture and is not in the Bible, it is still instructions being given by an apostle of Jesus Christ. And they are accountable for the teaching they have received. An apostle of Jesus Christ warned them, told them, instructed them to not associate with the fornicators. Talking about the ones in the church. And they blew it off. They ignored it. They twisted what he meant. And they said, oh, he's not talking about us. He's talking about them. Talking about the unbelievers. The crowd outside the church. The group that doesn't come to our church. All right. Paul says, that's not what I was talking about. The letter was given and they failed to apply. They misapplied. The nature of satanic deception is he likes to take the word of God and he likes to twist it. See, if he can get us to accomplish a misapplication, what has he done? He's achieved a victory. He's convinced believers to not obey the word of God. Remember when Satan tempted Eve? He used the word of God to do it. He slithers on up to her. Oh, he wasn't slithering at that point. He was walking. Walks on up to her all slick and dashing as a serpent and says, hey, did God really say you cannot eat from any tree in the garden? Well, that's not what God said. And he knew that. But he twisted it. Gets her to misapply. Gets her to misunderstand. Gets her to start to resent what the Word of God says. See? And a carnality, that's what we'll do. You and I will start to resent what the Word of God says. Word of God says, don't do this. And my carnality says, well, I want to. Right? The Bible says, don't. But my flesh says, yeah, that sounds fun. My body would like that. There's some earthly pleasure with that. Okay? And so we start to resent what the Word of God says. Paul says, do not associate with the fornicators. And they found, like lawyers, like Pharisees, okay? Don't have any lawyers here, do we? I think I ran off every lawyer. Aaron Allen was here for a time, but sometimes we get visitors and I'm not sure what their occupation is. All right. Like unscrupulous, unbelieving lawyers looking for fine print. See, the problem with this man of incest was that he was a leader in the community. He was a wealthy man. They had reason for boasting. They had reason for overlooking that little minor indiscretion. Say, okay, I know he's living with his mother and that's incest, but come on. He's a powerful, influential member of the community. He has connections with the Roman government. He's bringing some bucks in. You know, like if a church treasurer comes to the pastor and says, oh, no, don't make that person mad. You'll make him leave the church. He's the biggest giver in the church. All right? Well, that's a treasurer that doesn't have his eyes on the Lord, and that's a pastor that doesn't know how to fire a treasurer when he's getting out of line. See, I don't want to know that stuff. The treasurer knows that stuff, and I pray for our treasurers. You know what I'm saying? Because the treasurer has to open the box, the grace box there by the door. The treasurer has to take the checks out of there. The treasurer has to fill out the deposit form. The treasurer has to put funds in the bank. Which means the treasurer has to see the checks. And I would hate that. But I'm glad we have it. I'm glad that the treasurer handles all that and the pastor has nothing to do with money around here. It's the way it needs to be. See? Pastor doesn't know. Book of James says you start treating people differently because they're big givers or they're poor people and you shove them to the back of the room and you bring these guys up front. You're showing partiality? God doesn't do that. So there's warnings there. What I'm saying is when you misapply, when you compromise, when you're doing what you want to do and trying to find a biblical basis to validate it, where are you? You're in carnality. You're in darkness. And that's where the Corinthians were. So he had written them this letter. Now, the exegesis on this is kind of fun. One of the longest Greek words I ever seen. He says here, and this is simply the Greek text here from verse 9. Egrapsa humin ente epistole, I wrote to you in my letter. All right? And then the instructions that he gave are on that second line down. Me sun anamignisthai pornois. All right? Plain and simple. The me on the left there, the second line down, the me is the negative. Don't do it. All right? The verb sun anamignisthai is the verb. Don't mix it up with them. Don't associate with them. And pornois. We've been studying pornos, porneo, all of the porn words in the Greek language are the fornication words. Not to associate with fornicators. Plain and simple. I think with a lot of the modern English language translations, it says, you know, immoral people. That's fuzzy. In my thinking, that's fuzzy. We got something, you know, we got this vague sense of, well, somebody's moral, somebody's immoral. And these little shades, you know, because somebody's more moral than the other guy. And he's kind of moral, but he's not as moral as this guy. And he may be a little bit immoral. All right. And so in English today, and particularly 21st century American culture, we've got this broad spectrum of what we have in a fuzzy way of thinking of what's moral. What's morality anyway? Moral versus immoral, and social standards obviously change with the wind and everything else. The Word of God doesn't change, and in that we can be thankful. So, I don't like the fuzzy rendering of immoral people. Let's just call them what they are. They're pornois. Fornicators. And that leaven will spread. That leaven will spread. Now, this compound word is a lot of fun. And I'll just throw it up there. It's a compound word. In fact, it's got three compounds in it. Sun ana mignumi. Sun ana mignumi. It's a three-part word, a compound word, okay? We have compound words in English like houseboat and, you know, doghouse and, you know, we've got tons of compound words in the English language. English is so flexible, if you don't have a word you can use, just make one up. You know, and if people understand what you're getting at, then it worked. You communicated. Okay? Well, this is a compound word in the Greek language. Sun ana mignumi. You have the sun, the ana, and the mignumi. Soon, we have in a lot of words, that means together or with. It's like sympathy, where we have soon pathos, I have feelings together with. Okay? Sometimes, my brother-in-law's Washington State Cougars lost yesterday, so I'm going to have to sympathize with him, to call him on the phone and say, man, sorry about those Cougars. They looked about like the dumbest football team I've ever seen, ever. They couldn't generate any offense. The cheerleaders could have gained more yards. Okay? So I'll call them up and I'll sympathize with them. Not exactly. All right? Because soon pathos or soon patheo means I have to share together with the same feelings or the same emotions that they have. All right? Anna is a preposition, has an upward direction to it. We must be born again, for instance, we must be born from above. A lot of our ana prefixes deal with an upward motion. And then mignumi, to mix. So it's to mix together, to mix up together. How many of you teenagers have had your parents tell you that, about warning you about not getting mixed up together with the wrong crowd? Getting caught up together with those of this world that have different standards. And the key in this passage is those who are in this world versus those who are in the church. And those are separate realms altogether. The moment you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you were delivered out of this present evil age. God the Father transferred you from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son. We're still in the world, but we are no longer of the world. Isn't that a blessing? I still occupy this planet. You know, I walk around and this is the planet we all walk on, but this is not my world. This world is not my home. My citizenship is in heaven. My priesthood is in heaven. My resources are in heaven. My treasure is laid up in heaven. My work assignment is in heaven. My work location is in heaven. But here in this world, there are these entirely different standards. See? And you find out, you leave home, our young people leave home, they go off to college, they go to the workplace, they go to the military, and they find their bunk mate is an unbeliever. They get in boot camp, and they've got an unbeliever in the bunk below them or the bunk above them. They get to college, they got an unbeliever for a roommate. They get to work, they got a pagan unbeliever for a boss. Well, we've got to be sure that we're equipping our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. that recognize there's a difference between the church and the world. So Paul's trying to get across here to the Corinthians. The problem was they're so worldly they couldn't tell the difference. So to mix up together, he couldn't have been any more plain when he said, me sunana mignusthai. Mignusthai. Now it's interesting, and I'll break the grammar down for you here. Now for some of you this bores you to tears, but I hope you follow through and you concentrate on what we're getting at here. Subpoint A. We have a present middle infinitive. Sunana mignumi. If you want to do a word study on it, you can. Even if you don't know Greek and you have a Strong's Index, you can find number 4874 in your Strong's Index. You can start tracking the uses of sunana mignumi in the Scripture. There's only three of them. There's here in 1 Corinthians 5, there's verse 9 and verse 11. There's also 2 Thessalonians 3:14, which we'll look at. There's a Septuagint use of sunana mignumi in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was translated into Greek in the 3rd century B.C. We call that the Septuagint. 70 scholars, or possibly 72 scholars, worked together on this project, translated the Hebrew Scriptures into Greek. And when they translated Hosea 7:8, they used sunana mignumi as their Greek word to translate that Hebrew text. To associate with, literally to mix up together with, to mix up together with. All right? Now, we've illustrated many times, active voice, passive voice. Those are the easiest ones to consider. In any verb, an active verb, you do the activity. I usually get violent when I illustrate this and I tell somebody to punch somebody. Okay, that's real violent. We'll be kind today. You know, I could say, kiss somebody or hug somebody. Okay, that's an active verb. You're doing it. All right. The passive verb says they're doing it to you. All right. So I would order you to be punched by your brother. Be kissed by your wife. Be hugged by your daughter. Okay? In which case, for a passive imperative, what do you got to do to obey? Nothing. You just got to let it happen. You got to let it happen. Okay? In your own volition, you got to let it happen. All right? So if I brought some volunteers up here, if I brought Noel up here and I brought Casey up here, and I told Casey, I say, Casey, let Noel punch you in the nose. Okay? Well, now KC would have just received a passive imperative to let Noel punch him in the nose. There I am back to violence again. How do I do that? All right? It's the movies I watch. It's Gladiator and all these other things. The only way that KC can obey a passive imperative is to just stand there and let it happen. Okay? If he blocks, if he runs, if he punches Noel first and knocks him out, okay, whatever he does, if he takes action to keep it from happening, then he's disobeying the order. The order says, let Noel punch you in the nose. Okay? So, these are the easy ones. Active voice, passive voice, these are easy ones to handle with. The middle voice is both. Alright? The middle voice combines both elements. Passive, yet with active results. All right? Passive, yet with active results. And the idea of getting mixed up with people, the idea of getting mixed up with the wrong crowd, is really a middle voice. Because in the passive sense, you let it happen. And in the active sense, you went and did it. You know what I'm saying? If you let yourself get mixed up with the wrong crowd, what happened there? First, you let it happen. Passive voice, but you went out and did it. You made decisions that was a crowd you wanted to hang with. So it's both active and passive. That's why I just think it's so vivid and so alive that in this present middle infinitive, in the middle voice, if you're getting mixed up with the wrong crowd, you're letting it happen. And you're doing it. Okay? That's why it's middle voice. Likewise, in your own thinking, when the Father tells you to not be anxious, that's a passive imperative. I mean, it's an active imperative in a negative sense. Don't do it. How do you obey it? By not doing it. If you choose to be anxious, well, then you've chosen to be anxious. You've allowed your thoughts to go in that direction, and you've actively pursued those thoughts. So we have the present middle infinitive of sun anamnemone, number 4874. Present tense is continuous action in present time. Continuous action in present time. Continuously, daily, today, all day, every day, all the time. Don't be mixed up with the fornicators of this world. It applies today, it applies tomorrow, it applies every day. All right? See, parents, as we're training up a godly seed, we're bringing up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we're not just giving them rules that they have to obey in our house because it's our house and we're the boss and you follow our rules. And if you don't follow our rules, then you're out of our house, get out of here, hit the road. Okay? Now keep in mind, that may happen. And that's another area for conversation. But what I'm talking about this morning is that in teaching the Word of God, it's not our house and it's not our rules. It's God's house. It's God's rules. It's His absolute standard of righteousness, and it applies today while they're in our home. It applies tomorrow when they leave home to go to college. It applies the day after that when they get married. It applies the day after that when they become parents. We're training up children to walk in the light, to apply the Word of God. In the present tense, it means it's continuous action in present time. All day, every day, this is how the Father wants you to walk, and it's not with this group. Present middle infinitive. Now, the uses of sunana magnumi, as I say, it's 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 11. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with fornicators. Verse 11, he says, actually, I wrote to you not to associate, not to sunana magnumi, with any so-called brother, if he is a fornicator, or a coveter, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler. Okay? It's used in both of those verses there in 1 Corinthians 5. The only other place in the New Testament that sunana magnumi occurs is 2 Thessalonians 3:14. And I find it interesting that here's a guy that's put right up there with the fornicator. And you say, well, what's this guy doing wrong? Not a fornicator or anything? No. He's a busybody. And the Bible says you're going to deal with a busybody like you dealt with a fornicator. See, the point is not the list. We're going to get a longer list than just a fornicator. We're going to get a list of six items, but it doesn't stop there. The principle is we have to separate. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him. Do not sunana magnumi with him, so that he will be put to shame. Yet, do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. I'm so thankful that before we got to this text, we spent time with the prodigal son in Luke 15. Because we do not regard these sinful brothers as enemies. They're brothers. And when they decide that they've had enough of their carnality, when they decide that they're tired of eating with the pigs, and they want to come back to their father's house, we need to be there for them. We got to be the father and not the older brother in that parable of the prodigal son. We do not regard them as an enemy because they're not an enemy. They're a brother for whom Christ died. And when that brother, when that sister in Christ returns to the light, we've got to come alongside and embrace them. Now, we don't go out there with them and participate in their carnality. We don't soon automagnumi with them. While they're out there doing that, they're out there doing that. We've got to clean out the leaven. We can't defile ourselves. But when they confess and are restored to fellowship, the Father is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why do human beings get prideful and judgmental, and why do we get so quick to not embrace a returning brother? God's forgiven them. Why are we holding grudges? So again, 2 Thessalonians 3:14, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him. Do not sunana magnumi with him so that he will be put to shame. The Septuagint use is kind of neat. Hosea 7:8. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. If you get to Amos, Obadiah, and all those other tiny books, you've gone too far. But just get past Ezekiel, Daniel, get to Hosea. All right, Hosea chapter 7. I don't know why we call Hosea a minor prophet. He's got, what, 12 chapters, 14 chapters? But he's a minor prophet. All right, Hosea 7. Here's an entire tribe. And actually, poetically, Ephraim is being applied to all Israel. This isn't just an indictment of one particular tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel. Poetically, Ephraim quite often references the entire nation of Israel. Ephraim in their worldliness. Ephraim in their worldliness. Ephraim was the dominant tribe, by the way. When 10 tribes went north and 2 tribes stayed south, Judah and Benjamin, all right? Ephraim was the dominant of those 10 tribes that went forth. And oftentimes, Ephraim becomes representative of the whole body of rebellious Israel, as we have it here in these prophetic passages. Ephraim mixes himself with the nations. Israel was supposed to come out from among them and be ye separate. Israel was supposed to drive out the Canaanites from their land. Israel was supposed to slaughter the Canaanites, take their cities, occupy their land. But casual reading of Joshua, Judges, it becomes pretty clear that they didn't do that. Instead, they rather mixed it up together with. They soon anamagnumied with the Canaanites of the land. Ephraim mixes himself with the nations. Ephraim has become a cake not turned. That's a lot of fun. If I was a baker, I could probably illustrate something with that. All right? We'll save that for the next baby shower that Ethel Dowd puts on. You know, we'll do some teaching on a cake not turned. When leaven just festers and the lump grows and this thing just explodes. But I thought here is a very poetic use of Sunanamegnami, mixing it up with the nations. It's what Israel failed, and that's how Israel failed in the Old Testament. It's how the church fails today. It's how Corinth blew it and not separating. Now, Israel was obligated to separate themselves from the earthly nations around them. The church, we're not an earthly nation. We're not even an earthly people anymore. We're a heavenly people. All right? But we are commanded to separate from ourselves, from the midst of ourselves, the wicked ones, the unrepentant, open sin, rebellious, perpetual carnality, believers that are tearing other believers down. As it says, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, remove the wicked one. Remove him. When it comes to that man of incest, they were late. He should have been gone ages ago. Paul says, we don't even have time to go through the steps of church discipline anymore. Get rid of him today. That's one of those process immediately type requirements. You know, when your boss comes to you and says, I need this done yesterday, you realize there's urgency there. It should have been done by now, so let's do it now. So we have a present middle infinitive of Sunanamegnami. Secondly, point B, the dative plural of pornos for fornicators. We've done word studies on fornication, fornicators. Pornos, P-O-R-N-O-S, number 4205. Number 4205. The world has a whole different message. You're raising your children in the Word of God. You're teaching them about the glory of God's plan. You're teaching him about the beauty of God's design. You're raising your children and teaching them about the blessings of marriage and the blessings of sexual activity within marriage. And then they go to school and they're handed out condoms and they're told, well, here's another approach. You can do this. You can do that. And it's okay. See? So long as you, you know, follow the world's methods, you can do the world's activities. And the world is fine with that. And we got these things where we think we can equip you to participate in your sin. And just as long as you don't get pregnant or get a disease, you're okay. Do whatever you want to do. What about the damage that's being done to a soul? Where's the condom for that? How do you protect the soul? You shelter that soul with the Word of God. You ground your children in the truth. And you also wake up our children to recognize what the message of this world truly is, so they're not shocked when they see it. Should come as no surprise. How many times does Paul say we are not ignorant of his devices? Quite a few. We shouldn't be so. We're not living in the age of innocence. We're not Adam and Eve in the dispensation of innocence. We walk in the midst of wolves. We're sheep in the midst of wolves. We should be shrewd as serpents and harmless as doves. We should know what this world thinks and how this world operates, so we don't get surprised when we see it for what it is. We're going to be surprised anyway, but at least we have an expectation for it. Dative plural of pornos, fornicators. There's no question with respect to what Paul's writing here. And they failed it. They failed to apply it, and so they tolerated this man of incest and the money that he brought and the prestige that he brought. And they failed to make application. Point two, this warning was not given with respect to unbelievers. This warning was not given with respect to unbelievers. Wasn't warning them about the unbelievers. The people outside their church. People that probably would never come darken the door of the church anyway. You know, maybe they do. Maybe they visit. Fine. You're gracious with them. You give them the gospel. It's not what he was dealing with. He's talking about the fornicators in the church. That's verse 10. I did not at all mean with the fornicators of this cosmos. Verse 11 says, I'm talking about the so-called brother. Talking about the guy that's in the pew next to you. You know, handing you a hymnal, passing the plate. No, we don't do that here. But, you know, handing you a hymnal or shaking your hand or chit-chatting with you over donuts and coffee. It's a so-called brother. He names the name of Christ. And he's engaged in these activities. That's where this separation needs to occur. All right, there is a lot of work that needs to be done on verse 10. And we're not going to get to that this hour. I'm thankful we got through the two items we had to address in verse 9. So we will return, Lord willing, and rapture pending. We will return on Wednesday to break down the grammar of verse 10. To spell out what this cosmos is all about. This world, he's not talking about the planet. Not talking about the physical geography. He's talking about the arrangement. The cosmos system. The arrangement of this world and the evil that it promotes. See, the geography is irrelevant. He's not talking about the planet or where you live. He's talking about the system of thinking. The system of thinking of this cosmos. It's not our friend. It's not on our side. It's working against us. And we have to deal with it as we encounter it. So we will spend Wednesday night in verse 10 breaking some grammar down for you there, tearing it apart, making application from the original languages. All right, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the truth of your word. We are thankful, Father, that you blessed us with a teaching opportunity. And we're thankful, Father, this world, this cosmos system has all kinds of things that people can get engaged with on a Sunday morning. We could be out there washing our cars or walking a dog or jogging by a lake or doing all kinds of things, Father. But these are believers this morning that have made it a priority to assemble themselves in the name of Jesus Christ, to humble themselves before the authority of your word. And I pray, Father, that your word, as it has gone forth, will not return void. And I know that it won't. I know that your word is alive and powerful. I know that your word will pierce where it needs to pierce. You will do what it needs to do. Not because the pastor is anything special, but because your word is divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. So, Father, do what needs to be done with the word that you sent forth this morning. I pray that each believer here would take hold of it, would accept the teaching of your word by faith, and would humble ourselves before that word. That it would dwell richly within us, that it would find good soil. If we've got stony ground, we need to clear it. If we've got thorny ground, we need to clear it. But Father, give us good soil that this word might be richly implanted, that it might spring forth and bear fruit. Father, whatever you desire, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, that's your business, Father. That's your department. Whatever you want to do with the fruit you want to bear, work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. Father, I thank you for this teaching opportunity. I thank you for the opportunity to go from a Bible class on into a communion service. And I rejoice that we can approach the communion table with doctrinal understanding, that this is our celebration, this is our anticipation. Father, we were here just 1 month ago, not anticipating that we'd be here today, but here we are. You have delayed in your mercy, and we thank you for that. So, Father, I do pray as we approach the communion table, if there's any believer that's sitting here in carnality, I pray, Father, that the admonitions and the warnings of Scripture would prevent that believer from making a poor decision here today. I pray if we have any unbeliever here this morning, likewise, that the warnings of Scripture would prevent a bad decision. As this memorial is given for the church, it's given for the bride, this is not a memorial for an unbeliever to partake in. This is an altar that we have a privilege and blessing to celebrate and to partake of together. So again, Father, the grace is yours, the blessing is ours, and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.